Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
We're continuing our journey with Joshua, conquering Canaan. Joshua chapter 20. Now, I want to say that all of the Bible is about Jesus. Do you believe that? All of the Bible is about Jesus, not just part of it. Do you know what some people mistakenly think? They think that the Old Testament is about Moses and the prophets, and the New Testament is about Jesus. But folks, all of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero of this book, and if you read the Bible and you don't see the story of Jesus, you better reread the Bible. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection with those two disciples, and he began to expound to them the Word of God? And the Bible says, and he showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And incidentally, the Scriptures at that time were the Old Testament. And he showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Not all the things concerning himself in the Scriptures, but in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they which do testify of me." And he was talking there about the Old Testament. Now, you may think that the book of Joshua is a book of history, but friend, it's his story. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to find Jesus here in the book of Joshua, just like you'd find him in any book in the Bible. If you look for him, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ there. Someone speaks about the four Gospels. They're not four Gospels, they're 66 Gospels. Starting with Genesis and ending with Revelation, they all in some way tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful picture of Jesus we find in Joshua chapter 20. And our sermon title today is Christ Our Refuge. Christ Our Refuge. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Special cities were to be set up called cities of refuge. And I want us to notice three things about those cities today, and we'll just hang our thoughts on those three things. First of all, I want you to notice the nature of these cities. Secondly, the names of these cities. And thirdly, the nearness of these cities. I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of these cities in verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge." Well, why would a person need a city of refuge, a city to flee into? Well, in that time, they did not have the complicated court system and law enforcement system that we have today. And many times a man might unknowingly or unwittingly or carelessly put his friend to death. Maybe a farming accident. Maybe he's clearing land and a tree falls on someone. Or maybe he rolls a stone on someone. Or somehow he kills another person. Well, in that day, it was a custom for a one called a goel, or a revenger of blood, a close relative, to seek out the person who had done the killing and put him to death. Well, if you didn't mean to kill someone and you were not a cold-blooded murderer, you needed somewhere to go for sanctuary. You needed somewhere to go for safety. You needed somewhere to go for refuge until the matter could be settled appropriately and until you had an opportunity to tell your side of the story and for the judges to hear this thing out. And so they call these cities cities of refuge. And that was the nature of the city. But they speak to us prophetically and in type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting that the city of refuge was for a person who had killed, as the Bible said, unawares and unwittingly. Look in verse 3. "That the slayer that killeth any person unawares," this is Joshua 23, "unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge for the avenger of blood." This was not a refuge for a cold-blooded, calculated murderer. but it was for a person who was guilty of what we would say today is manslaughter. Here was a person who had indeed put another person to death, but he did it unawares, or perhaps unwittingly, or as we would say, perhaps by carelessness. Now, he's guilty, but not as guilty as though it were premeditated, cold-blooded murder. You see, let me just speak to you of how this applies to me today and how it applies to you. Why would I need a city of refuge? Because I'm guilty of someone's death, and so are you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. You and I helped put Jesus on that cross. We crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. We did it in kind of a strange way. We did it unwittingly. We did it unknowingly. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, we were guilty. We needed forgiveness. We needed a place of refuge. Thank God, there is a city of refuge. But I want to tell you, if with your eyes wide open you deliberately, callously reject the Lord Jesus Christ and trample beneath your feet his precious blood, there is no hope for you. There is no city of refuge for you. But I'm so glad there is a place to which I may flee for refuge. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of these cities, they were cities of refuge. Now I want you to think a little bit about the names of these cities with me for a moment. Would you look again in Joshua chapter 20? And we'll begin reading in verse 7. There were six of these cities. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, all of these cities have names that have meanings, and all of these meanings tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our refuge. And so I want us to look at them. The first city that we see in chapter 20, verse 7, is Kadesh. Kadesh. And that means a place of holiness. A place of holiness. Aren't you glad that our city of refuge is a place of holiness? Christ is our holiness. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see God. Oh, well, how holy are you? Anybody here want to stand up and say, in my own self, in my own strength, the life I live is a holy life? Not a one of us would dare do that. Not a one of us would have the audacity to put our puny, sinful, paltry lives up upon alongside of the life of the thrice holy God of Israel. We know we're not holy. But yet God says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Well, how are we going to get any holiness, friend? It must be given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it is an imputed holiness. Not in and of myself. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I have a city of refuge, and I have come in. And that city has made me holy, not in myself, but Jesus' holiness has been given unto me. Christ is, therefore, my Savior. That's what Kadesh tells me. Now look at the next city, and that city is Shechem. Shechem means shoulder, and it designates strength or support. You remember the story of the good shepherd who went out and found the lost sheep? And the Bible says there in Luke 15, he layeth it upon his shoulders and he bringeth it back. Do you remember that passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulder? You see, his strong and mighty shoulders. This tells us that Christ not only is our Savior who gives us holiness, but Christ is our strength, who carries us along and who bears us along. Are you feeling weak today? You just feel that you can't live the Christian life. God never asked you to live the Christian life. He wants to be your strength. He wants to live it in you and through you and do for you what you could never do for yourself. I want you to look at the next city here. The name of this city is Hebron. Hebron was where the grapes did grow and the milk and the honey did flow. And Hebron is that luscious, glorious, beautiful mountain, and it also was a city of refuge. And the name Hebron means fellowship and fullness. Fellowship and fullness. And do you know what that tells me about the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only is He Christ my Savior and Christ my strength, He is Christ my satisfaction. And then what about Bezer? What does Bezer mean? Well, Bezer is a name that means stronghold or fortification. And what does that tell us? Well, not only is Christ our satisfaction, that's Hebron, but Christ is our security. Oh, I found a hiding place in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength. Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Oh, someone today says, Brother Rogers, I'd like to be a Christian, but Pastor, I'm just afraid I couldn't live it. Friend, let me tell you something. Christ will be your security. This is not the kind of a religion that you have to hold. It holds you. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you also receive eternal security. Oh, that's what Bezer tells me. A stronghold, a refuge, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are safe. And then what about Ramoth, the next city? Look there in chapter 20, verse 8. And Ramoth in Gilead. The name Ramoth means exalted. It means a high place. And I believe that also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33 that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, exalted. And aren't you glad? And that tells me that not only is Christ my Savior and my strength and my satisfaction and my security, it also tells me He's my sovereign. He's at the right hand of God, exalted. He ruleth over all. Oh, what a city of refuge I have when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And what does Golan mean? Why, it means separated. Separated. And that tells me that Christ is my sanctification. He's my sanctification. He's the one who separates me from this world. He's the one who's to make me different. He's the one that helps me to fulfill the command in the Scripture that says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh, Jesus is a city of refuge. Aren't you glad that the names, all of them, tell us of Christ our Savior, Christ our strength, Christ our satisfaction, Christ our security, Christ our sovereign, Christ our sanctification. Now, we've talked about the nature of the city, a place of refuge for those who are fleeing from the avenger of blood. We've talked about the names of the city that tell us even more about the nature of the Christ that they picture. And now, one last thing I want you to think about is the nearness of the cities. The nearness of the cities. If you will study in chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, you'll find out that God arranged for these cities to be spread out through the land in a definite geographical pattern. Three of the cities are in the western part, and three of the cities are in the eastern part of the land of Palestine. One is in the north and the west, one is in the middle and the west, and one is in the south and the west. One is in the north and the east, one is in the middle and the east, and one is in the south of the east. Why did God do it? Why this beautiful geographical pattern? So a city might be near to every one. Now, if you're looking for refuge, you want it to be close, amen? And so these cities were on prominences. They were on mountains where they could be seen. And there were broad roads leading to these cities. And those roads were marked. And those roads, according to Levitical law, had to be kept in good repair. Oh, why? What is God telling us? I'll tell you what He's telling us. The Lord is near unto all that call upon Him. That's what He's telling us. Oh, the nearness of the city. The nearness of the city. That our Savior is only a prayer away. Hallelujah. I want to show you something very wonderful, if you will, for just a moment in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. Now here the Lord is speaking to some who need to be saved in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Would you like to be righteous by faith? Not righteousness by the law, not righteousness by church membership, not righteousness by good deeds, not righteousness by baptism, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. You want to know how to be saved by faith? Listen to it. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Did you know today if you want to be saved, you don't have to go take a rocket ship and go to heaven and say, Jesus, oh Jesus, please come down out of heaven and save us. You don't have to do that. Oh, let's go on and read verse 7. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Oh, you don't have to go into the subterranean caverns of the earth. You don't have to go seeking through the graveyards and down through the catacombs. You don't have to go into the caverns of hell and say, Jesus, oh Jesus, if you're here, please come back to the earth and save us. You don't have to do that. Oh, look in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. That means near you. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Do you want me to tell you how close it is to you, ladies and gentlemen? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You say, how did it get there? I preached it there just a few minutes ago. That's right. I preached it right into your heart. It is the word of faith that we preach. The word of faith that we preach. I am preaching it now. And it's in your mouth, and all you have to do is just start talking and say, Jesus is Lord. It's in your heart. You don't have to go off to heaven to find him. You don't have to go down to hell to find him. I want to tell you, he is here. Praise his holy name. The Lord is near unto all who call upon him. That's a glorious truth. Oh, we think of the nature of these cities. They're cities of refuge. We think of the names of these cities. They speak of a wonderful Savior. And we think of the nearness of these cities. How wonderful that anybody, anywhere, can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Look in chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the conclusion. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a city of refuge for you and is right near. The Lord is nigh unto all who call upon him. But I want to tell you one of the saddest things as I close by way of illustration is that some are so close and yet so far away. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and let me give you an illustration and we'll be finished. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I want you to read a lament of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 33. King David is lamenting his friend Abner. Well, let's begin in verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Died Abner as a fool dieth? You say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense to me. What is all of that about? Well, let me tell you, and then it will make sense to you. Who was Abner? Abner was a robust, a wise, and a strong warrior. He was a friend of King David and a friend of a man named Joab, who was David's commander-in-chief. But one day, after a certain battle on the plains of Gibeon, Abner was being followed by a young man, Asahel was his name. And Asahel is trying to run Abner down. Asahel is a young man, very fleet of foot, a young athlete we'd call him. Abner was a very strong, mature man, and he knew that he could kill Asahel if he wanted to, but he didn't want to. He didn't want to fight Asahel. So Abner is running from this young man. And Abner says to him, leave me alone. Going back, leave me alone. But Asahel just keeps coming. And Abner says, get away from me now. Leave me alone. I don't want to fight you. Knowing that he could harm the young lad if he wanted to. But Asahel will not take no for an answer. And finally, in desperation, Abner takes his spear And he jams it backward like that. And it strikes young Azaheel under the ribs, goes in one side and comes out the other, and he dies. Now, Abner didn't really want to kill Azaheel, but he did. And you notice in just a moment that he did kill him. But what happened? At that moment when Abner killed Azaheel, Joab, Azaheel's brother, made up his mind that he was going to kill Abner. Now, read in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, so that he died for the blood of Azaheel, his brother. Now what happened was this. Abner is standing right in the gates of Hebron. Have you heard that name Hebron before? Remember that Hebron is a city of refuge. And all Abner had to do was be inside and he'd be safe. That's all he had to do, just step inside the gate. He's right there at the gate of the city of Hebron. Right at the gate of the city of refuge. And there's a Joab of justice on his trail. Joab has sworn that he'll get revenge. But now I want you to notice how stupid Abner is. Joab comes to Abner, and he has a little smile on his face, and he says to Abner, "Abner, would you step over here for just a moment? There's something I want to speak with you about." And Abner, we can't believe our eyes. There he goes, walking right toward Joab. There he goes. "Abner, don't do it. Joab is deceiving you." But there he goes. And when he gets close enough, notice what happens. The Bible says he smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Azaheel, his brother. This is the reason that in verse 33, King David lamented. And he said, "Abner died like a fool." Like a fool. He didn't have to die. Of all of the places to die, he died right at the gate of the city of refuge. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what a fool he was? And he was such a wise man. He wasn't really a fool. He was just a fool about one thing. I want you to go on and notice just how wise this man was. Look in verse 39 of this same chapter. "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" A prince and a great man. Abner was a great man, but he was so foolish. He was so stupid. He was deceived. I want to talk to some of you men for a moment. Some of you medical men. And some of you lawyers. And some of you engineers. And some of you professors. And some of you builders. And some of you accountants. You're so smart. You're so wise. You're a prince. You're a great man. You know how to do so many things. You are so wise, but yet you have still stayed right outside the city of refuge. And when you die, you're going to die like a fool. Like a fool! And what difference will it make then? All that you knew, all the people will do is just stand and weep and say you died like a fool. Oh, I know they won't say that at your funeral. At your funeral, they'll say, "Here lies interred a successful man of great enterprise and influence, and he departs mourned by the whole neighborhood. May his soul rest in peace." But God's epitaph on your tombstone will be "fool." Died Abner as a fool dies? And then David said, "Don't you know that a prince and a great man is fallen?" So wise. So great. So strong. And so foolish, because he died outside the city of refuge. And he died right at the gates. Right at the gates, deceived. Billy Sunday told about Governor Pollock, who was governor of Pennsylvania. And he said that in his reign as governor, there was a young man who was sentenced to be hanged by the neck for the crime of murder. And some of his friends had asked the governor to commute the sentence and to somehow let the man at least serve his lifetime out in prison, but not be hanged, to give him life imprisonment. But the governor, who was a Christian man, still felt that he must abide by the laws of the state. And he said, "No, I cannot do this. The sentence is just and right, and he must be hanged." This boy's mother tried to get in to see the governor, but the governor would not allow her to come. Finally, one day, this boy's mother went to the governor's office, and while the secretary was not looking, she just ran right past her desk, hit those office doors, burst them open, and went into the governor's office. The governor rose from his desk, but this woman fell flat on her face right on the floor and began to crawl on her hands and knees across that floor. And she got the governor around his legs, and she began to weep and to cry and to beg for the life of her son. And she said, "Governor, please, please, let my son live." And the governor said, "Madam, I will go talk with your son." The governor was a Christian. And the governor went into that penitentiary there, and the guard opened the door, and the governor went into the cell and sat down with that young man and began to talk with him. And the young man was sitting over there in the corner of the cell, and he had his face in his hands, and he wouldn't look up. The governor wanted to talk to him, first of all, about his soul. And he said, "Young man, do you read the Bible?" The boy didn't answer. "Young man, do you know about Jesus?" The boy didn't answer. "Young man, did you know that your mother loves you and is praying for you?" The boy just sat there. The governor could not penetrate. After a while, he said, "Very well, I'm going." And the governor stood up and walked out. He asked the guard to unlock the door. The guard did. Closed the door, locked it again, and said, "Thank you for coming, Governor." And when he said that, the young man looked like he'd been shot. He said, "Governor, did you say Governor?" The guard said, "Yes, that was Governor Pollock." He said, "You mean the man in my cell was the governor? The only man on earth who could pardon me? The only man on earth who could let me live? You mean the governor was in here?" He said, "Yes. Didn't you know he was the governor?" He said, "No, I didn't know he was the governor." He said, "I didn't even talk to him." "You mean the governor was here? Oh," he said, "if I had only known he was the governor. If I had only known he was the governor." And the hangman said, as they put that black cap over his face and fastened the noose around his neck, he was still saying, "If I had only known he was right in my cell, and I wouldn't even talk to him." I'm speaking to some of you who evidently don't know that God is talking to you. Some of you who don't know that the Lord himself is sitting down wanting to reason with you. The Lord himself in mercy is saying to you, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Some of you do not know how near God is to you right now. Suppose, sir, you were to see a house on fire, and in that house you were to see a mother who had a baby in a crib, and the flames are creeping closer and closer to that crib, and you see that mother down on her hands picking up bobby pins and hairpins and straight pins, putting them in a little box. And you see her, she begins to take the curtains down off the wall, and the house is being engulfed in flames. You'd say she's mad, because the most precious thing there is the baby. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You're so interested in your business, aren't you? You're so interested in your sports, aren't you? You're so interested in so many things that don't really matter. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Abner died like a fool. He was a wise man, a great man, a prince. But he died just outside the city of refuge.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.